Well, if you have a Bible, you can open to Leviticus chapter 11. We're looking at the always fascinating and never controversial clean and unclean animals, what to eat, what not to eat. God has always told his people what to eat and what not to eat. He's always told us. When you think about it, maybe that seems strange to you. Why should God care what we eat? Doesn't he have more important things to do than regulate our diet? It's a good question. Why does God care what we eat? Because it's apparent that he does, from the sheer number of times that he talks about it in the scriptures. God is always telling his people what to eat, and we should eat what God says. That's what we'll talk about this morning. Let me pray, then we'll read the scripture. And just so you know, Leviticus 11 is really long. I only printed some representative parts of it here. I'm not even going to read all of that. So anyway, let's pray, then we'll read the scripture. Father, thank you for speaking to us, for giving us the scriptures that reveal you. The psalmist says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Give us understanding for our life with you as we consider your words together now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Leviticus 11, starting in verse 1. Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'These are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed, and choose the cud among the animals you may eat.'" And I'm going to skip all the way down to verse 46. "This is the law about beast and bird and every living creature that moves through the waters and every creature that swarms on the ground, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, and between the living creature that may be eaten and the living creature that may not be eaten." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right. So in the beginning, in Genesis 1, by his word, God created the heavens and the earth and all that was in them. By his word, God filled the realms of his creation with creatures, saying, you know, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth." All categories that we see in Leviticus 11. On the sixth day, at the climax of his creation, by his word, always by his word, God created humanity in his image for relationships of love. By his word, God blessed humanity. First thing he did after creating humanity was bless them and invite them to share his own place of dominion in the world. And then finally, by his word, God gave us food. God gave us food for our life together with him. God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." So these are God's final words. On the day when he finished creating all things by the power of his word, he told his people what to eat. In Genesis 2, God planted a garden called paradise. That's what Eden means. It means paradise. And he put his first man in it, Adam. By his word, he gave Adam his food. It says, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So he told his people what to eat and what not to eat. The food that is given by God is for life. The food that is forbidden by God means death. Eat what God says if you want to live. So from the beginning, our relationship to the God of life hinged on eating what God says. Along slithered the serpent, invading the home that God had made for his people, creeping into the garden to corrupt it. By his words, the serpent tempted the woman to doubt the truth of God's word about eating and life and death, and she swallowed the serpent's lies. She pushed away God's word like a child pushes away good food on her plate, and she ate the serpent's word instead. She ate the food that seemed good to her. She ate the food that meant death. And she gave this food to her husband, who was supposed to be her teacher. Right? So Adam was supposed to be on guard against the serpent's false teaching. To counter it, he was supposed to insist that we live by God's word, that we only eat what God says. But the two of them together ate the food that meant death, the food that meant their rejection of life with God, that resulted in the immediate disintegration of their relationship with God and with each other. That's what happened when they ate the food that meant death. Disintegration of those relationships immediately. God had begun his relationship with his people with rich words, delicious words of bountiful blessing. We tasted that blessing and we spat it back at him. So his next words were a curse. In Genesis 3, God cursed the serpent for tempting Eve. God promised Eve pain in childbearing. And God cursed the ground because of the man, Adam, making life one of painful toil until death returns us to that ground, to the dust. And then God sent them out of the Garden of Paradise to work that cursed ground because nothing bearing any trace of the curse may remain in his presence. As we mentioned last week, this section of Leviticus that we're getting into now is connected to that curse. All right, so in chapters 11 through 15 of Leviticus, God declares what his people Israel are to consider clean and unclean. God tells them what makes them unclean, thereby prohibiting them from entering his holy presence. And God tells them how to be cleansed from their uncleanness so that they might return and be welcome and belong in his presence. So no one who is unclean may enter the paradise of God's presence. But God makes provision for purification, for becoming clean again, because he wants his people to draw near. And that's what this whole book is about. The book of Leviticus, this is what it's for. God is teaching his people to relate to him, to draw near to him on his terms, according to his word, and relating to God, drawing near to God, means addressing the elephant in the room. And in case you don't understand the meaning of that phrase, it's like when you get people together in a room and there's this huge problem that is super obvious, like an elephant inside the room. But it's uncomfortable to talk about that problem, so everybody pretends like there's nothing wrong, like there is no elephant in the room. We keep our eyes away from that thing and don't talk about it, right? In the scriptures here, which are all about drawing near to God, the elephant in the room is God's own curse. What do we do with that? It's so prominent. It's so obvious. Maybe we'd prefer to avoid thinking about it, avoid talking about it. But God addresses the elephant in the room and he teaches his people about the significance of his curse. So his words here about uncleanness in these chapters of Leviticus correspond with the words of the curse in the garden. So Peter Lightheart says that uncleanness is a symbolic expression of the curses of Genesis 3. That's what these chapters are about here. Uncleanness is a symbolic expression of the curses of Genesis 3. So with these laws about uncleanness that God is giving here, he's establishing a grammar. He's giving us a way of thinking about and talking about the pervasive, inescapable, contagious, corrupting nature of the curse that clings to us like dust. So something that is dusty is unclean. Like something that's dirty is unclean. It's like object lessons, daily reminders from everyday life to teach his people about the scope and the significance of the curse, to teach them to relate to him on his terms, to draw near to him in the way that he graciously provides for us to do that. By his word, God is giving these things symbolic spiritual meaning. Okay, so when it comes to animals that we find in this chapter, Leviticus chapter 11, about all these different animals that we can consider clean or unclean, dusty or not dusty, right? When it comes to these animals, it's not that there's something intrinsically wrong about pigs, for example, right? There's nothing wrong with pigs. Just like in the garden with the forbidden fruit, it was good fruit from a good tree that God had made. There's nothing poison about it. But God is giving it significance by his word. He's saying, think about it this way. He's saying, relate to me through this thing, the way you interact with this part of my good creation. He made it part of how his people were to relate to him by his word, because he said it. So these animals are all a part, they're a good part of his creation. Whether they're clean, whether they're unclean, they're all a good part of his creation. But God was teaching his people about aspects of the curse by his word. He was telling his people, eat what I say if you want to live. He's saying, your food will be an opportunity for relating to me. He's teaching his people to eat what he says because he says it. Right? When God was approving some animals for eating and forbidding other animals, it's not that God, you know, he knew which foods were healthy and he knew which foods were unhealthy. And he put his people on this miracle diet that modern scientists are only now discovering is actually good for you, right? God is not revealing a secret nutritional value in these animals. He is assigning these things symbolic spiritual value. This was a temporary way of teaching his people about their relationship with him. It's one that expired when God came into the world in the flesh, when Jesus, by his word, declared all foods clean, which he does in Mark chapter 7, or like when God gave Peter this vision in Acts 10 that Sarah read from in our New Testament reading, all these different animals, and he told him, kill and eat, they're clean. So now he says, we can eat the bacon, okay? Just get it out of the way, we can eat the bacon. The law was a temporary guardian. The law was a tutor for us to teach us something, right? Until the fullness of time came and God revealed himself to us in Christ for our relationship ultimately. But we still have to figure out, you know, the meaning, the significance of what God is saying here and why. Because as the Apostle Paul said in Romans 15, whatever was written in former days was written for our encouragement, for our instruction. So here in Leviticus 11, God told his people what kind of animals they're to consider clean and which ones they're to consider unclean, which ones they should eat, which ones they should not eat. That's not all that's going on here in Leviticus 11, but if you wanted all of it, we'd have like a 3-hour sermon. Okay, but that's the main thing going on. Which ones are clean and edible, which ones are unclean and not. Don't eat those. This all has to do with the first part of God's curse in Genesis 3, which is God's curse on the serpent. So Genesis 3, God said to the serpent, because you've done this, because you've crept into the garden, because you've corrupted this place, because you've tempted the woman, and it's resulted in their sin and the rupture of our relationship, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. That's to... Another way of putting it is, you'll be separated from all the livestock and all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. So the dust, that's a really significant part of the curse. Something that is unclean is dusty. It's dirty. A few verses later, God curses the dust. He curses the very ground because of Adam's sin, because Adam ate what God said, "You shall not eat." So God's curse, God's condemnation of the serpent for his part in our fall, consigns the serpent to dwell in the dust and to eat the dust. By his word, God establishes this serpent as he's the curse creature. He is the dusty one. He is the ultimate unclean, dirty, unclean animal that embodies and represents God's curse. That's the serpent. The serpent's whole life is cursed in connection with the dust. He never gets out of the dust. His dwelling place is in the dust. His food is the cursed dust. The word of the serpent, the false teaching, the lies of the serpent, meant death when we swallowed it. So now the serpent is cursed to just be a death eater. It eats the dust that only produces bread by pain. It eats the dust of death to which our bodies will return. In Leviticus 11, the word of God came to his people, teaching them not to eat certain animals that resemble the serpent in various ways. In some ways, in its connection to the dust in particular. Don't eat various animals that are reminiscent of the serpent in its the way that it moves around in the earth or in what it eats. They creep around, they invade human homes, they corrupt the good things there. If it's like that, if it's like the serpent in these ways, don't eat it. Don't have anything to do with it. Whatever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed and chews the cud among the animals you may eat. So an animal has to have both of these qualities, right, to qualify as clean and therefore good for food. You know, the serpent goes on its belly. It's swimming in the dust. It's swimming in cursed dust. So don't eat animals that are in direct contact, so to speak, with the ground. Clean animals have shoes that separate them from the cursed dust. That's what a cloven-footed hoof is, right? Or the jointed legs of certain insects that are edible and clean because they can hop off the ground. God's people wore sandals, and they're to clean their feet and shake the dust off their feet because it's the cursed dust of the world that's outside of paradise. When Moses drew near to God at the burning bush, God said, "Take off your sandals. Go barefoot on holy ground in God's presence," because that's the only place where the ground doesn't condemn you. The only place the ground doesn't communicate God's curse to you is in God's presence. The only place where you want your feet to touch the ground. These are the kinds of things God meant for his people to consider as he's instructing them to consider certain animals clean and unclean and instructing them to think about the curse. Right? So unclean animals are meant to remind you of God's curse. Clean animals are provided by God's word for your blessing, for your life with him. Eat what he says. And an animal is clean, you know, not just because its feet being separated from the dust, but also because of what it eats. The serpent goes around in the dust. The serpent eats dust. It eats death. Its food is the curse. So don't eat animals that eat death. Don't eat carrion eaters like vultures. Instead, eat animals that chew the cud. Maybe sounds weird. That sounds like an unpleasant thing when you observe it. Clean animals eat God-given plants for their food. That's what God gave the animals to eat, was plants like this. And so they're doing that. They swallow it. They swallow it into their stomachs. They internalize it. What God gave, what God said they could eat, they internalize it, and they bring it back into their mouths. Back and forth, back and forth. That's what chewing the cud is. That's how they get life from their food. Clean animals, not like the serpent eating cursed dust. Clean animals get life from their food. Eat those animals. Eat the animals that get life from their food in this way. So the people of Israel would see this as a picture of meditating on God's word. Chewing the cud. Ruminating. That word means both like thinking about meditating and doing what ruminant animals do, chewing the cud, bringing it back and forth from their stomach to their mouth, right? That's the people of Israel would see this as a picture of meditating on God's word. That's what these clean animals are doing, right? Symbolically. The Hebrew word for meditate means to mutter in your mouth, just like chewing on your words, chewing the words like a clean animal ruminates the food that gives it life. Joshua 1, Yahweh said, "This is the book of the law. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." Psalm 1, "The blessed man's delight is in the law of Yahweh, and on his law he meditates day and night." Right? So if you want to live, you eat what God says. Don't eat the curse of death. Eat the blessing of life. Don't eat the words of the serpent, eat the word of God. Psalm 119, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Jeremiah 15, "Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart." So the very word of God incarnate came into the world saying, "Eat my flesh and you'll have eternal life." So ultimately, God says, eating is symbolic. I mean, eating is a real thing you got to do. You got to eat real physical earthly food to keep your real physical earthly body alive. And that's good. God gives us that. It's good. But he's also saying, that's symbolic. Eating is an act that has spiritual significance. You can see your spiritual life in relationship with God in terms of eating to live. Eating is meant to be an opportunity for us to learn about that relationship. It's meant to teach us that when God teaches us, it's life for our souls, just like food is life for our bodies. So we're to eat what God says. We're to eat God's word, to take it into our guts and internalize it, and to keep it in our mouths, and to chew on it, meditate on it, to get life for our souls from it. So from the beginning, God's word has always been, first and foremost, a word of blessing. A word of good and generous and gracious blessing. Even though he's also spoken words of curse, his words of blessing for our life with him, that's supreme. That is ultimate. That is everlasting. Yes, there's this elephant in the room. There's the curse. God has spoken to us in ways that mean death. There's this elephant in the room, but don't overlook the fact that there's a room. There's a room, and that we're together with God in that room. Which means that the overarching reality is God's gracious word to us, God's gracious blessing in his presence, right? And his word of blessing, his word of life is Jesus Christ. That's his word. God cares what we eat because he cares about our life with him. God wants us to live forever with him in the paradise of his holy presence. So he's given us the best food of all. True bread that comes down from heaven, as Jesus says about himself, not bread that we've extracted out of the cursed ground through painful toil, and definitely not the food of death that the serpent offers us. True bread from heaven for our eternal life with God. And so God calls his people in Isaiah 55, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live." His words are food. His word is our good food. God gives us that to eat spiritually by faith. God makes provision for us to be clean, even though we've all become unclean. In Leviticus 11, if you ate an unclean animal, that doesn't mean you're lost forever. without hope of ever being cleansed. It doesn't mean you're condemned to perpetual uncleanness and therefore separation from God. In fact, God made it pretty easy for his people to be cleansed. You read through that chapter, in some cases it needs a bit of washing, like you wash the dust off of you. You wash the uncleanness off of you, in a picture that we have for us fully in baptism. In most cases, it's just wait until evening, then you'll be clean. The time of the evening sacrifice that was happening daily, the time when the new day begins. According to the Hebrew consideration of time, the Hebrew idea of a day begins with the evening. Wait until the new day, then you'll be clean. God wants us to be free from the curse that clings to us like dust, so that we can draw near to him and enter into his glorious presence, that place where the curse doesn't belong. God tells us this quite clearly. He does not want us to eat his curse like dust, to eat death like the serpent does. So God himself came to eat that curse. God came to eat that curse for us, to eat death in our place, to set us free from the curse, to cleanse us, so that we might be welcome in the place where every trace of the curse is eradicated. Christ, this is what Paul writes in Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So we brought the curse on ourselves. We brought God's curse on this world by not eating what God said, by not internalizing his word and meditating on it and letting it be our life. Now, God has proclaimed the good word of Jesus Christ. Eat that good word for your eternal life with God. You've got to eat the food that God has given to you for your life. You've got to eat clean food that's unstained by the curse. You've got to eat food that gets its food from God, that gets its life from God the way that God intends. Right? Jesus is the clean one who came into this cursed world to cleanse what had become unclean, to cleanse us. Jesus is the clean one who had food, he says, that we didn't know, who heard everything his Father said and made it his whole life, who had the word of God in his heart and in his mouth always, every moment. The clean one took our uncleanness, he took our curse, he died, he went into the ground in our place, but the cursed dust of death could not cling to him. He turned our curse into the most gracious blessing in his own death and resurrection. And now Jesus is unstained, as the writer of Hebrews says, unstained, perfectly clean, separated from sinners, exalted so far above this cursed ground, above even the very heavens, all the heavens. He has addressed once and for all the elephant in the room, and he welcomes us back into the paradise of God's holy blessed presence. Jesus has eternal life because he has eaten what God says. Eat that good word. Eat his life with God for your life with God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you've spoken the good word of your beloved Son. We pray that you'd help us to eat what you say. Help us to eat heavenly food for our spiritual life just as we eat earthly food for our earthly life. Help us to consume Jesus spiritually by faith for our life with you. Give us a taste for your gospel. Make it sweet to us. Give us ears to hear your word so that our souls may live. Satisfy us with rich food, the food that you have given to us, the food that you have spoken in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.